Well, it's interesting to me, just like in Sherman this morning, the sermonette blended into the sermon extremely well. And in a way, the one that we had today this afternoon did as well, will blend in with this sermon. If you want a title for my sermon, it is Don't Stop Short of the Goal. Now, we all know, those of us that are seasoned veterans of God's church have been called and chosen, as we have heard and discussed earlier. And the goal and objective for us as Christians is to make it into the kingdom of God and being in the very family of God. Our elder brother Jesus Christ has already preceded us there, and he's awaiting us to be there with him and his Father. That's the goal that has been set for us. But there's also, don't stop before you get there. Now, I remember when I had the ambassador clubs, the men's clubs in Pasadena, I had a young man who I respect a great deal and still have a wonderful relationship with him, and periodically he'll give me a call and we'll get together and have lunch. As a young man, he had a goal. It was a physical goal, but he was very acute and very active in this particular goal. He had an opportunity to be a professional baseball player. In fact, he played through high school, college, and was drafted into the major leagues, into a minor league club. When God knocked on the door one day and said, I got other business for you. Long story short, the young man came to Ambassador College, gave up that goal to take on a greater goal, and a goal of being in God's family, in his kingdom. And he sacrificed, at that time, a major career event, something he dreamed about ever since he was a little boy, and had achieved it to a certain degree. And he left it to come to a greater calling, to be in part of God's church. Came to Ambassador College, graduated from Ambassador College, worked at headquarters for a period of time, eventually was ordained and sent to the field. Unfortunately, along the way, became disillusioned and left the Church of God altogether, and is now back out in the world. Still a fine young man, nothing wrong there at all, but lost his purpose, lost his goal. He quit just short of achieving the goal that he had set out, that God had called him to. I would like today for you to think back, as I have done periodically, on a time in your life when you gave up something and years later you said, I wish I had stuck it out just a little bit longer. You ever had that experience? You ever thought that before? I certainly have. In my lifetime, there are several things that I look back on. I thought to myself, I wish I had continued on with something that I really had a great desire to do, and I did not do it. I gave up too soon. I stopped short of the goal. And maybe many of us have stories of regrets where we checked out too soon. Sometimes teenagers will quit school just 6 weeks before graduation. I've dealt with them. Sad, but for some reason or other, dropped out just short of graduation from high school. Never made it through. Some have started college and dropped out before graduation and have regretted it ever since. They could have made it if they had just stuck it out a little bit longer. Now, it's not for everyone, but I mean, they started a goal and they didn't follow through on it. Others might have learned how to play the piano or some other musical instrument. They would be joined now if they had just not given up and convinced or continued on with those boring lessons Mom made you take. Now, in my case, I always wanted to play a musical instrument, and I could come up with a half a dozen excuses of why I didn't and why I never followed that objective and that goal in my life. And I've regretted it ever since, because my wife can play the piano. And both my wife and daughter have been blessed with good voices, can sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And musically, I haven't played anything except, a little devil just every once in a while. But anyway, as far as musical instruments, it's something I've always wanted to do. And I look around the room and I see a lot of talent in here, people who are very accomplished in some instrumental field. And I've always regretted I gave up and never fulfilled my goal of accomplishing that area. Or maybe you never made the time for taking the kids on a promised fishing trip. Or maybe that special evening out with your wife. That's a very important aspect of marriage. I know there's sometimes you have to set aside some time, private time, to enjoy privately with your wife. Kids are great, very essential, it's part of our calling. We've been given that privilege of having that ability to raise children as part of God's plan for developing His family. And yet there's time when we need to have special time with our mate, male and female in that case. So you need to always take a look at that. Giving up is never an option in view of the desired long-term outcome, but it's so easy to just give up and fall short of accomplishing the things that would have or could have given you a sense of completion and satisfaction. And unfortunately, we can look back and say, I wish I have or could have, and you are left with some lingering regrets. I don't know if anybody else feels that way. I've looked at several things in my life and said, well, if I had just done this one more thing, boy, the results would have been a lot different. So you just evaluate those things. This is particularly crucial when you consider your spiritual life and the calling that God has given each and every one of us. Giving up the race could cause us to lose out on eternal life and all the promises that God has given us. And over the years, how many people that God has called and given us opportunity are no longer with us because they fell short of the goal? They had the vision at one time. They had it set it out there, as we've been instructed to do. Keep your focus. Don't take your eyes off the ball, as we learned in baseball. Keep your eyes on the ball at all times. And yet so many, that includes many in the ministry. I remember Mr. Armstrong saying that when we had ranks in the ministry, whether we should have or not, that's another question. But at one time, he said, the higher you are in elevation, quote, in the ministry, as far as the title, the greater the loss. 75% of those men who were called evangelists left the church of God, period. They left church. 50% of the pastors. The smallest percentage of loss, and I know that's relatively speaking by proportion, was in the actual membership. But it seemed like the more responsibility the men had, the more they should have known the Bible and knew where they were going. I can remember an experience, and I've related this, and it's not just one. I've had many so-called mentors or individuals that I was very close with who understood God's word very well. And when they were leaving the church, we sat down, and I remember one individual who was well-known in God's church, very powerful individual, speaker, writer. We sat in a restaurant in Pasadena, and the tears were flowing. And I was trying to convince him not to give up. He said, but you just don't understand. And he said, I have got nothing more to give. What do you mean? You don't have anything more to give. Where is God's Holy Spirit dwelling? It's the time to call on God's Holy Spirit. When you get to that point where you feel you have no more to give, another mentor of mine said, you just don't understand. And I said, yes, I do. You taught me. You taught me. But they left God's church because they fell short of fulfilling the goal and objective. Well, what are callings all about? If we just envisioned what God has in store for us, how could you possibly give up? When you really understand what the kingdom of God's about, the family of God, the calling we've been given, the instructions, the word of God, the way of life. We'll get into that a little bit more. I can't even imagine living in the world we live in today without having access to God to help me through a day, much less a week. I call upon Him 24/7 because I need Him in my life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, if you would, please. First Corinthians 9, and beginning in verse 24. This is Paul talking to Corinthians, and I'm going to go through several of Paul's different epistles to various people he dealt with at his time, in his age. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? We're in a race. We had a goal. We have an objective. It's a spiritual goal. It's a spiritual objective that we have that we're running for. But one receives the prize. The one who doesn't quit along the way receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, they need conditioning. There's something you need to do if you're running a race. You need to be in good shape. Now they do it to obtain, talking about those in the world who are looking for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, God giving us a crown of righteousness. Therefore I run thus, this is Paul, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, I struggle. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. He knew he had trials and tribulations. We read about them all the time, the things Paul went through. But he said, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Lest when I have preached in his case to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is Apostle Paul talking. He was a human being. We could go through all the disciples, all the leaders of God's church down through the years. They're all human beings. We all struggle with the same thing. I'm no different than the rest of you all. We're on the same even playing ground. I have to overcome the temptations of the world, the trials and tribulations. I have to ask God every day for His Holy Spirit to make it. So just because I'm ordained doesn't set me above the crowd. I can tell you that's not where it is. We're all out there struggling to make it into the kingdom of God. Matthew 9, verse 20. Matthew 9, going back a little bit here. Here we have a story of a lady who'd been struggling with a health problem for 12 years. She had tried one thing and another to get well. She had spent much money on doctors, but still wasn't any better. She kept searching for answers and went out to where Jesus was healing the people. She thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She did it in hopes that she would be well. Sometimes we even refuse to do that. We don't go to that form of faith and belief of taking that extra step. In her case, she had to get out. She had to go. She had to seek out Jesus Christ. And she had to reach out and touch his garment. That's what she believed. That was the faith she had. Let's go to verse 20. Because she pressed through the crowd, determined to get to Jesus Christ. Verse 20. And suddenly a woman who had flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And what happened? Verse 21. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Positive statement. Forward looking, forward thinking, faith, belief. And Jesus Christ turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. What direction might her life have taken if she had said, things will always be this way. There's no hope. There's no cure. I'm going to give up now. I will never get any better. But this lady reached out in hope and in faith, and in spite of all her past failures and disappointments, things could still change for her, and they did. They did. And she was healed. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians 6, verse 1. You see how Paul talks to his congregations as he moved through Asia Minor and talking to the various churches throughout Asia Minor. In Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, sin in this case, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, showing us how we should handle those that are in trouble in God's church and how we should consider them with kindness and gentleness and compassion. We've had far too little of that in times past. The compassion at one time seemed to be absent from our vocabulary. But we need to develop far more compassion for one another. And concern, and outgoing concern for one another. It's not just a matter of saying it, it's a matter of action. You have to do it. You have to believe in it, and you have to actually put it into action and in motion. Considering yourself, lest you should also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It brings in the agricultural concept here. For he who sows to his flesh will be will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We don't stop short of the goal. We don't fail in our efforts to continue on in this calling that God's given us. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. In this scripture, we see that Paul uses the agricultural example of sowing and reaping to show the process leading to an eventual harvest. Now, there's two sides of a harvest, either favorable or unfavorable. He said to the Galatians, let us not become weary in good doing, for at proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we don't give up along the way, we don't stop short of fulfilling our objective and our goal and what we're trying to accomplish. Sometimes a picture is painted for us that when we become a Christian, that all our troubles will be over and that it will be smooth sailing from here out. All I need to do is get baptized and all my problems will be solved. Let me give you another story on that one. And many of you have experienced that. It may happen in some cases, but not always the case. In fact is, you get baptized and it seems like every trial in the world comes pummeling down on you and you wonder, what in the world's happened to me? You see, God's got a purpose in mind. He's building character. And it comes with trials and tribulations along the way, maybe not of our own doing, but God allows them to happen. Just read the story of Job over and over again and what he allowed a righteous man of Job's nature to go through. And it may be for an example, for someone else for that matter. We don't know exactly what it is. Jesus did not promise us a rose garden, but he did promise that he would be with us and that he would never leave us or abandon us. He would never forsake us. No matter what you're going through, God says, I will be there for you. Doesn't matter how difficult it comes. Doesn't matter whether you're going through a very serious disease. No matter what the problem is. Many of us have difficult situations that we're coping with right now, right here in this room. Individuals who need our prayers. Individuals who are coping with trials and tribulation in their lives. Don't need to get into any details. But we need each other. We need each other. When God is talking about here, we need to look forward far enough to see the big picture and the overall goal we are pressing towards. We need to keep focus. No matter what happens, we need to maintain that focus on the big picture, the goal that God is calling us to. Otherwise, the day-to-day struggle will get us discouraged and we are tempted to give up. Let's go to Hebrews 12, we would, please. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. All the trials and tribulations that come upon us, the difficulties, put them aside. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Every day, we need to repent of various things that come along during the daytime that beseeches us, that Satan throws in our way. Interesting statistic I just heard the other day, and I was amazed. The statistic said that an average person, okay, lies 3 times every 10 minutes. I was shocked. I said, you got to be kidding me. I only lie once every 10 minutes. No, every three lies every 10 minutes. I said, they must be living a rotational period of time here, but that's apparently based on studies that have been taken. That's an amazing statistic. It shows you the world that we live in today and how it's going. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here is the perfect Lamb of God, the very Son of God, who for our sake went through what he went through, spit upon, maligned, beaten beyond recognition, and finally put to death. And he had no sin. He was the perfect sin offering for each and every one of us to give us the opportunity for eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ was able to endure and to continue on with his objective. Here God is telling us to throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance. Perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You remember Revelation, he invites you and I to sit down with him on his throne. So he's offering to share that throne of rulership with us as part of our calling to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. We realize that Jesus paved the way before us, and that it is also he also experienced lots of difficulties along the way. He said he was tempted in all things. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is our intercessor. He is representing you and I each and every day of our lives. Maybe it's Oliver Hoosier. Maybe it's Ray Wright, probably most of the time. Mr. Lorenzo. It doesn't matter. But he's there as our intercessor because he can go before God the Father and say, I've been there. I know what it's like. I know what the struggles are. I know what it's like to be beaten, to be spit upon, to be scorned, to be shamed. He's the perfect mediator on our behalf. You see, he wants, and God the Father wants, they desire for us to be in the kingdom of God, to be part of the family of God. Jesus Christ had a firm vision of the end product in mind, and he didn't give up or check out before the time. He went through the whole process. So we need not let ourselves to become fatigued in doing good, because at the right time you will harvest a crop if you don't give up just short of the goal. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. See how Paul's addressing his congregations in his time and day. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Here Paul tells the Corinthians to look to the eternal rewards, the big picture, when he says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. We're human beings. We're frail. We're fragile. The end result is one day we will die. And Paul is recognizing that. He said, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, is being renewed day by day by letting God's Holy Spirit dwell in you. When we repent. And we're not alone. We got plenty of examples to look at in the Bible. And we talked about David and a number of others that sinned along the way. But they repented. And they renewed themselves. The disciples of Jesus Christ had problems as well. But they strengthened themselves with God's Holy Spirit. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory, the kingdom of God. Verse 18, why we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's our objective, eternal life. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We go to the Amplified Bible, which I will here. It just kind of expands that out a little bit and gives a little bit more emphasis to some of the things that Paul's bringing out here. Amplified Bible, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 starts, therefore we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear. Though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day by day. Mr. Armstrong used to like to give the illustration of the Holy Spirit. You know, you start off with a little bit, and each day you build up a little bit more. Let God's Holy Spirit. Verse 17, for our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, exceedingly surpassing all comparison and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessed never to cease. That's what we're working for. You know, a time in the kingdom of God where there be no more suffering, no more tears. Look around the world that we live in today, right here in Dallas, Texas. You don't have to go very far to pray for the end of the suffering that's going on in the world we live in. Verse 18, since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, brief and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. That's Paul's words. Excuse me. We must fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, our elder brother, the first of the firstborn. It says we should have the mind of Christ in us and have a plan and a purpose, because times are often difficult and Satan will come in and attack us with discouragement, doubts, and all kinds of tactics. Don't underestimate this being. Scripture says he goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And he can come at you from any angle. He uses every tactic known to the book. He can use friends. He can use any influence he can, job, illness, anything to cause you to stumble and lose out. We can't ever lose sight of the big picture. We need to focus daily and overcome the overwhelming struggles that we deal with from time to time. One man said, I've got so many troubles that if anything bad happens today, it will be 2 weeks before I can worry about it. I've been there. Don't let the daily problems overwhelm you to the point of giving up. We need to keep our eyes fixed on God, Jesus Christ. Every day of our lives, you know, Jesus said many times, he said, you know, lay your burden on me. Let me help you. You know, if you're carrying a heavy weight around with you, I'm here for you. Put it on my shoulders. Put it on my back. We can do that through prayer. If we take our problems to God and say, God, I've done all I can. I need your help. And you lay it on him. Then you start to rest easy. You might even get a good night's sleep. And maybe the next morning when you wake up, you'll have an answer to your problem. But it's something we need to practice and we need to put in place at all times. Sometimes we think of, you know, sometimes we're so determined, we're so inspired by whatever, something happens in our life, our relationship with God or whatever, we don't think anything would jar us loose. We would never even consider quitting under any circumstances. How many people have you known and I've known who I would have never dreamt in 100 years would have ever left God's church, and they gave up the race. They gave up the race. Sometimes we do come to a point in our lives when we hit that wall where we have quitting points that cause us to give up and fade out and just quit. These quitting points could come in many forms. Many have faced embarrassment in front of friends that go all the way back to something that happened in their childhood. I've dealt with individuals that said, well, such and such happened to me when I was in the third grade, and I'm dealing with an adult. And they've never gotten over that traumatic experience, and it's affected them all their lives. And I could give many examples. Individuals who were laughed at in a sports situation, and they quit playing sports because of it. They never felt they could achieve anything. But these things that come along in your life that cause you to have doubts and fears also can affect you when you hit that wall or that circumstances or that experience in your Christian development life. And we go back and remember all those things that rush back in your mind of things that affected you when you were a child or even as an adult. And we say, I can't win. I won't be successful. And they bail out. They've forgotten that God and Jesus Christ are there for us. That's the difference. You know, I don't know if any of us could make it through a day. I couldn't without God with me. Jesus Christ, knowing I could call upon them. I work in the corporate world, and it's getting worse every day of my life. And the struggles, The lying, the cheating, the corruption is unbelievable. Things that people would never dream of doing 10 years ago is a way of life today. It's just good business. If you lie, anything to get the bottom line results is okay. It's not what God teaches, not what He wants from His people. Some have said, I don't have any musical talent, so they never, people made fun of them, so they never tried. Be surprised. I've had people say, I can't live as a Christian, I can't live up to a Christian life, and I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I just won't try anymore. I've got so many problems struggling to be a Christian, why even bother? Again, they've lost the objective, they've lost the goal, they lost the vision, the focus. All of us struggle through that. None of us are worthy of the calling and the choosing, brethren, none of us. I don't care who we are. But God has called us and chosen us to be here today, and we have a focus in mind to make it to the kingdom of God. He's given us an instruction book to follow and read. He said, if you follow this, we heard in the sermonette, you have to stick them on your forehead. Whatever it takes to remember God's way, He gives in you the instruction book to make it. We quit on God when we do that. Jesus did not quit on God in Luke 22 before going to the cross. What did He do? He went to the garden, He prayed to His Father, He agonized. And an angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. See, He needed that extra help, that extra spurt of energy and commitment, because He knew He inspired what was going to happen to Him. He knew what was going to take place. He inspired the Old Testament. So He knew what was going to happen to Him. As a human being, He went to the garden, He called out to His Father and said, Father, if there be any other way, and the Father says, sorry, but this is what's going to be quiet. He knew that. He knew that. And an angel appeared to Him and strengthened Him. Do you think God doesn't have angels around us? You bet He does. Do you think He not wants us to succeed? You bet He does. We just need to call out to Him like Jesus Christ did. So I ask her a question, what is our quitting point? We need to recognize these things and avoid them. We can't let the Satan, the devil, trap us in them. We just need to kind of focus on our big goal. When things think overwhelming to you, ask God to give you the strength and power you need to keep on going. The disciples in the early church had many quitting points. They had many reasons to give it up along the way. They didn't quit because they had been given the power of God's Holy Spirit. This was a promise that Jesus had given them before He went to the cross. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, they would have given up under the pressures and the persecution that came upon them. Now, we don't all have God's Holy Spirit, but we have a relationship with God. I heard that in the sermonette. Our children have access to God the Father, Jesus Christ. They just need to call upon Him. That's all. They're here for a reason. Our young people are very, very important to God. There's individuals here that are along their way in this process of the calling. They're not there yet. That's okay. God's working with them. And they've had trials along the way in this process. But God wants us all to succeed. You see, He wants us all to obtain that objective. He's building a family. And the key in this is that we're the first of the firstborn. The ones that have that first opportunity to be in the kingdom of God in the millennial period of God, when Jesus Christ will set up the government on the face of this earth and we'll be part of that government. The disciples of Jesus Christ were persistent because they had their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ in the big picture. When you read about Apostle Paul, I can only imagine the kind of personality he must have been. I mean, his writings, even Peter comments about how sometimes they're difficult to understand, and yet there's more meat in his epistles. Just amazing what understanding this man had about the nuances of God's Word. But I can visualize, he had some sort of physical deal that he had to deal with, and he asked God three times to take it away, and for whatever reason, best known to God, he said, "No, Paul, you know, you need to handle this. Maybe to keep him in check. Maybe he knew the kind of personality he was. Knew he had to rely on God to overcome whatever difficulty he had." We don't know what that difficulty was. He doesn't tell us. We just knew he had an infirmity of some nature. Yet Paul had the gold. How many people would go into a city, preach the gospel, and people stone him, beat him up, dragging him out of the city half dead, throw him on a dump somewhere, and warn him not to come back? Half dead, beaten up, bloody, bruised, picks himself up, dusts himself off, and what does he do? Hightails it out of town? No, not Paul. He goes right back into the city and preaches the gospel all over again. You think that's normal? Would I do that? I'm really not sure. I wonder if I'm that strong yet. I would hope to God I would be able to do it. I haven't been called to do that, but I don't know whether I'm that strong. Paul was, apparently. He had enough of a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and the determination of using God's Holy Spirit that he was willing to go back in no matter what, because he had his focus on the goal of being in the kingdom of God. And he never lost that. He was persistent, persevering. It says persistence is said to be like wrestling a gorilla. I don't recommend that, but anyway. You don't quit when you get tired. You quit when the gorilla gets tired. The woman who needed healing in Matthew persisted until she received healing. What do we need from God today, where we might have been on the verge of quitting? Giving up is never an option. Allow God to put something inside you that will give you new strength to bounce back in spite of difficulties and discouragement, because they'll come. Allow His Holy Spirit to fill you with the power. Use the armor of God when things try to defeat you. Let's go to Ephesians 6. You know, God's given us all the tools we need. We just need to use the tools that He's given. I know Mr. Schroed, good friend of mine back here in the back, builds things, fixes things, whatever. He has a business. He goes out and builds houses, whatever he needs to do. He knows how to do it, builds cabinets and various things of this nature. I've seen his machine shop before, or his carpenter shop. He has all the tools. And he knows how to use the tools, and he wouldn't go in to drive a nail with a screwdriver. He'd get a hammer, most likely. I'd probably use a screwdriver, but he'd use a hammer, a proper tool. God's given us the tools, the proper tools, to be successful in this journey. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Yeah, Paul addressing all of his different congregations. We've been through Galatians and Corinthians. Now we're into Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the Satan. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." He's recognizing what we're up against. "Therefore take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking on the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." There's a story of a young man who took his son to Toys R Us. And in display there was an image of a man built out of balloons. Obviously not one of our children, because the little boy looked at this image of this balloon man, studied it for a minute, then hauled off and hit it as hard as he could. And of course, the balloon man went bouncing to the floor and then bounced right back up. So the little boy hit the balloon again, and it hit the floor, bounced right back up. And the father asked the boy, he says, "Why do you think he comes back up after you hit him and knock him down?" And the little boy thought for a moment and said, "I don't know. I guess it's because he's standing on the inside." As Christians, that's what God helps us to do on the inside, using His Holy Spirit. God helps us to bounce back up, to stand up inside with His Holy Spirit, and continue towards the goal. Paul just talked about stand up. Stand up. We need to have our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, the example He set for us in the big picture. We need to know our quitting points from time to time and address those issues in our lives and to put them down. We need to be strengthened by God's Holy Spirit as part of the way. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn." That's us. Many churches around the world, God's called and chosen, working with church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. "To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling." That's a sacrifice of Jesus Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel, the sacrifices that Abel made. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul addressing another congregation in his area, Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul traveled around throughout Asia Minor, was in congregations and out again, and moved on. "Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's a responsibility each and every one of us have individually. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. I'd love to do it for my wife and daughter, Chad Benedict. I can't. They have to work it out themselves. Much as I pray about it and want it to happen, they have to work for it too, just like I do. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." That's the desire Paul had for his congregations. That's the desire that Jesus Christ and God the Father has for each and every one of us. In conclusion, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul's talking about the end of his life that would come through martyrdom, as we know. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." He knew his time was short. "And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me to me on that day." And he goes on and concludes by saying, "And not to me only, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." The great objective, the great calling, that we have, brethren, is to be in the family of God, the kingdom of God. Would it be that we could all finish our lifetime up on this earth with these same saints? And we could conclude that, as Paul did, who at the end of his life, with only maybe days or hours left in his life, concluded with these statements, that he had fought the good fight. He had battled all the way through all the trials, tribulation, the abuse that he took along the way, struggled with difficulties. He enumerates those in Acts, the book of Acts, some of the things he went through. I have finished the race. I've made it. I know I've made it. I have kept the faith. I've never given up along the way. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He had that vision, that goal, that objective. He knew what his end product would be. He had it firmly fixed in his mind, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. What day is he talking about? When Jesus Christ returns and he's resurrected as a spirit being to be in the family of God. You see, Paul doesn't have to come up by himself. God's saying each and every one of us in this room today can also come up at that time, on that day, and be part of the family of God, be part of the rulership that he's offering each and every one of us. And not to me only, Paul says, only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Just don't lose that objective. Just don't fall short of the goal that we all have. As a reminder, it's, what time is it? 3:45. Give us a little time to fellowship, and maybe a little after 4 o'clock, 4:15 at the most, we can have that speaker's meeting down the hallway, okay?